See each and every one of you. We have several visitors among us, and we're so thankful that you are here, and we hope that this will not be the last time that you are among us. We're appreciative for you taking the time and desiring to be here with us. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along with me and make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Word of God. If you find in any way that I falter, if I turn to the left or to the right, if I miss a mark in any way, I hope that you'll love me enough and have enough concern about my soul that you'll tell me. And if I'm wrong about that, I'll do the honest thing, make correction about it, and never preach it again, that heaven will be my home in the after a while. But on the other hand, if you find that what I say is in harmony with the Bible, the only thing that we're asking is that you believe it, you obey it, and you teach it to others. And I think that's a pretty fair deal. Again, I appreciate you being with us this morning. I appreciate Brother Jacob for leading the singing in such a fine fashion. It certainly makes preaching a lot easier when the song service is done in a fashion like that. I appreciate it very much. And I appreciate Braden for doing the great job that he did in reading the Scripture for us this morning. Well, just as a reminder, hopefully you haven't forgotten about the fact that we've been studying from the book of Hebrews. We're nearing completion of this book. In fact, this morning and tonight will be our last two lessons from the book of Hebrews in this series of lessons. Not the last time that we're going to talk about the book of Hebrews. We'll do that along the way, Lord permitting. But in our series of studies, we finished last Wednesday our study through the book of Hebrews Wednesday night. And I've been doing one lesson from each chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so this morning we're in chapter 12. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll have the lesson from chapter 13 and bring to close this series of lessons. What a beautiful, beautiful book the book of Hebrews is. An encouraging book. A book that has so much for us to study and to learn and to meditate upon, to grow in, to consider, to apply in our lives each and every day. As we think about the fact that Jesus, our Lord, the prophesied Messiah from the Old Testament, the Son of God, is superior to any prophet of the Old Testament, to any priest of the Old Testament, to any offering in the Old Testament, and the list just goes on and on and on as we think about Jesus and the superiority of Him. Again, we are in chapter 12 as we think about looking unto Jesus. And I want you to think about how beautiful of a text this is as, again, we read so that it's just fresh in our minds. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We spent our whole study last Wednesday on, or several Wednesdays ago, from chapter 11, talking about those great examples of faithful individuals. In fact, our last lesson was on acceptable faith. In light of that, he's making the point, in light of the fact that we are compassed or surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, or the perfecter, as some versions render it, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And then he goes on in verse 3, "For consider Him." Again, what a beautiful thought that is. Looking unto Jesus. Folks, if we look unto any number of individuals, it will not take us to the same place as it will if we look to Jesus. We can look to parents, we can look to grandparents, we can look to family and friends, we can look to our own opinions and our own ideologies and philosophies. We can look to the prophets of the Old Testament or to the law of the Old Testament. That's not our authority. Those things written aforetime are written for our learning. The Bible teaches us that. In Hebrews or Romans chapter 15, verse 4. We can look to a number of individuals today. We can look to great teachers that we've had along the way that have taught us a lot of various things pertaining to life, but that will not take us to the place that it will when we look to Jesus. Individuals today can look to Buddha. That's not going to take us to the same place. They can look to Muhammad. Or the list will go on and on and on. Looking unto Jesus. That makes for a good sermon. In fact, it makes for an excellent sermon. I didn't say I was going to present an excellent sermon. But it makes for an excellent sermon. I want us to think about some of these things for just a moment. First of all, looking unto Jesus, he says, as the author and the finisher of our faith. A number of points could be made about that. A lot of statements could be said concerning that. But as we think about what was accomplished as a result of the death of Christ on the cross, and we think about how those things could not be accomplished by the things of the Old Testament, by the sacrifices of the Old Testament, or any other sacrifice, think about these things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. It was through the shed blood of Christ that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Do we talk about that? As He served on the Lord's table this morning, it was through His shed blood that our sins could be removed, washed away, remitted. The Lord talked about that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. For this is the blood of my New Testament which is shed for many. What for? For the remission of sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 18. Through Him, we both have access by His body, through one Spirit, unto the Father. We did not have or could not have access to God the Father, the Creator, had it not been for Jesus. That's why we need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. But not only that, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, as a result of what was accomplished by Jesus' death on the cross, let us therefore come boldly, the Hebrew writer said, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As a result of what Jesus went through, that He suffered, He was tempted, yet without sin, Hebrews 2:18 says that He is able also to come to the aid or to succor those that are tempted. Many reasons why we should look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In John 14, verses 1 through 6, that we'll not turn to and read. But remember that Jesus promised that He would go and prepare a place for it. He told them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Remember that? They just had that conversation with Him in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Or He's having a conversation with Him. And He makes a point to them, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. And then He tells Him, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now you think about who else could ever make a promise like that. Who else could make a promise like that and fulfill that promise? The Bible teaches us in a host of places that Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. And one day He'll come again. And as we just sang just a moment ago, when He comes again, if on those promises we have depended, remember that? We'll soar away on wings of love. We'll forever be with Him, as the Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. There's another point that I want you to consider. As we think about looking unto Jesus, Jesus serves us very well as an example of what it means to be faithful to God. If I were to ask you this morning, what does it mean to you to be faithful to God? What would your response be? What do you think about when you think about being faithful to the God of the Bible? You believe in God? I do too. What does it mean then to be faithful to Him? He's promised a crown of life to those that are faithful to Him, Revelation 4, in verse 10. Paul talked about that in places like 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, when he said, henceforth, as a result of the fact that he was faithful to God, had finished his course, he kept the faith, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only. And I'm thankful that he continued that thought by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Folks, that's talking about you and me if we're faithful to him. What does it mean to be faithful to God? Let us look to the life of Jesus and see a great example that we have in that. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49. When Jesus was young, remember they had went to Jerusalem. And his parents left and just assumed that he had been among the company, among the kinfolk. But he was still yet at Jerusalem. And they went back and looked for him and they found him. Son, why have you done this to us? We have been looking for you for a number of days with sorrow. Why have you been looking for me, Jesus said. Don't you know that I must be about what? My Father's business. Are we about our Heavenly Father's business today in our life? No, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. And we're looking at the fact that Jesus is a great example and serves us well as an example of faithfulness to God. Are we busy about the Father's will? What an example that we have in Jesus. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Do we have that mindset? Do we have the mindset that I will do the will of God come what may? Come what may, I will serve God. I know that life gets difficult. There's not a one of us here that's of age anyway, has been around for a number of years, that is absent from having, or exempt rather, from having sorrows and difficulties and losses and obstacles and roadblocks in our path. Not a one of us. But how faithful are we to God? Do we have difficulties in our life and we just throw our hands up and say, Lord, I quit. Heavenly Father, I give up on you. Thanks, but no thanks. I just can't do it. Perhaps we all feel like from time to time that we can't do it, but we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 talks about that. He says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, will with the temptation make a way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. John 12, 49, Jesus said, I don't speak anything of myself, but the Father who sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say. Think about that. He gave me a commandment. I'm not doing this of my own accord. I did it willingly. Don't miss the point. But what He is saying is that He came to do the Father's will and to speak the Father's message. What He gave me to speak and to say. That's what I'm saying. Or in Matthew 26, 39 through 42, when Jesus was praying before He was arrested and later executed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not according to my will, but Thy will be done. What a beautiful example is that. Not according to my will, but Father, Your will be done. Or Hebrews 10, verses 7 and 9. Lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. John 19, 30. Remember back here in John 4, 34, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. I ask you the question, did the Lord finish what the Lord, what God sent Him here to do? Notice what He said in John 19, 30. I can't even fathom the pain and the agony that Jesus went through. I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine what that must have felt like to be suspended on a rugged cross until I took my last breath. And yet in our text of Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. And yet in the midst of all that pain, in spite of all the pain and agony that he was feeling on that day, he said, it is, you know the rest of it, finished. Looking unto Jesus, what a great example we have of what it means to be faithful to God. But as we look unto Jesus and the example that he gives us, think about this for a moment. What about the example that we have in Jesus of what it really means to be a servant of others? It's so much easier, perhaps, to be served as opposed to serve. Maybe. We all like to be served. We all like for people to show us concern. We all like for people to be there for us when we have time of need or difficulties, whatever the case may be. But when the tables are turned, how do we do in serving others? And there's a lot of ways we can serve other people. We've had Bible classes on that and lessons presented on that. But I know no greater example of servitude that we could look to this morning than that of Jesus the Christ. I want us to think about some of them for just a moment. In John chapter 13, begin with verse 1. Jesus is here with the apostles, and what did he do? You read the context of that, and here he began to wash their feet. Began to wash their feet. Now, here we're talking about, folks, the Son of God. We're talking about the very person whom the Old Testament prophets prophesied would come, the Savior. The very one that would shed His blood and take away the sins of the world. Make that possible. And here He is gathered together with the disciples and He begins to wash their feet. Notice what the Bible says as you turn there. John chapter 13. Jesus said in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sinned. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What a great example of service to others. What that teaches you and that teaches me is that the Lord was not a selfish person. He was not concerned about self. He was concerned about others. And He's telling them, listen, I am your Master. You call me Master, and that's true, I am. But I'm serving you. I'm concerned about you. When you look at John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, a passage that you're very well familiar with. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom, give his life a ransom for many. Now I love the statement that's found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, when he's talking about having a mind of servitude where we would look not on the things of self, but on the things of others. And he concludes that thought by saying, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what our Lord did. Let us do the same. Not with grudge in our hearts, not with bitterness in our hearts, not with hesitation in our hearts, and not with weariness. Grow not weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Paul wrote to those of Galatia in Galatians chapter 6. Great service to others. Even becoming obedient to the death of the cross. This is not on your screen. But remember that the Bible talks about that in Philippians chapter 2. And being found in fashion, verse 8, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did that for you and for me and for all mankind. Isn't that something? Have you ever had someone care for you that much? Lay down his life for you so that you could go to heaven when life is over? Here's another example, and that is compassion toward others. Sometimes it's difficult for us to look at others and have the compassion in our hearts that we should. Sometimes we will look at others and we will see everything else except have compassion for them. We may see someone who is beside the road and maybe they have a sign up that says, anything appreciated. Any amount appreciated. Will work for food, whatever it may be. What do we think of when we see individuals like that? What do we think of when we're just out and about in our community and we see other people? Maybe that's not asking for money. But we just see others. What do we think of? Do we look at individuals who don't have perhaps what we have, and rather than have compassion on them, we begin to say, well, you know what, it must be in their own fault. If they get out here and get a job, then they won't be out here asking for my money. If they was out here working and wouldn't be so lazy, then maybe perhaps they wouldn't have the time to be out here asking for money. How dare them do that? You know what? There may be some truth in a statement if they would work. Maybe they are not working. Maybe it is their fault that they are not working. But the point is, what do we see in individuals who listen, were just as much created in the image of God as you and me. And then we have a thought like that. It's their own fault. I've got better things to do. Maybe we all fail in that from time to time. Or maybe an individual who does have what we have and probably a lot more. But do we look at them and say that is someone created in the image of God who has a soul that will live for eternity? Either in heaven or hell, as Seal talked about in his prayer this morning. I have compassion on them. I want to teach them. I want to help them. What do we think of that? Well, here's the example that we have in Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one to whom we are looking to this morning, and I hope every day of our life. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, notice the rest of that. Notice what the Bible says about that. What did the Lord see when He saw the multitude? Do you think there were any lazy people in the multitude on that occasion? You think there were some people who deserved their circumstance that were present upon that occasion? I don't know. Perhaps.
But when the Lord looked out and the Lord saw the multitude, the Lord was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's what the Lord saw. That's what the Lord saw. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, he went on to tell the disciples. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's what the Lord saw, and that's what he desired that the disciples do. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Now, it's true. I can't heal the sick. Neither can you. The Lord could and the Lord did. But the Lord could have looked out and said, I don't have time for them. The Lord could have said, let someone else deal with their needs. The Lord could have done X, Y, and Z, but the Lord didn't. The Lord looked out and had compassion on them, and He did what He could, and that was to heal them. Why? Because He had compassion on them. He thought about someone else, even if it took His time. He thought about someone else, and He's still thinking about other people today. You and me. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, notice what the Bible says here. Mark 5, 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. This is when he healed one that had been possessed with the devil, verse 18. And he came to Jesus and desired that he would be with Jesus. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Those of you here this morning that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, are you convinced that God, that the Lord has had compassion on you this morning? Has He? Has He had compassion on you? You know one of the reasons that the Lord has not returned yet? He's going to return one day. The Bible affirms that and assures us that. 2 Peter 3:9. But do you know why He hasn't? Because of God's long-suffering and compassion and mercy upon others. Read 2 Peter 3 and see if that's the case. When he talks about an account that the long-suffering of our Lord and so forth. Salvation he talks about in that text. Yes, He's been compassionate upon us. Now what are we going to do about it? Are we going to have compassion upon others? Are we going to tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ or keep it to ourselves? Notice what he's telling this man. I've been compassionate towards you. You go home and you tell your family, your friends, how great things the Lord hath done for you and that He's had compassion on you. The Lord hath done great things for us as well. Are we willing to tell others about it? Are we willing to have compassion on them? Knowing that they have a soul and that we want them to go to heaven when life is over. Luke chapter 10 and verse 37. Luke 10, 37. He that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The context of this is a great teaching that the Lord gave on the Good Samaritan. On or what it means to be a neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And here's the teaching that the Lord gave. Go and do thou likewise. Do we have compassion on others? But here's another example. We need to look to Jesus as King. John chapter 1, verse 49. Tells us that Jesus is King. Nobody else is. Remember when the Lord said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. or Hebrews chapter 2 in our text, or chapter 12 rather, verse 2, who is now seated at the right hand of God? Do we look to Jesus as the King of our life? Now, John chapter 12 and verse 15. Look at that passage. John 12, verse 15. Ye are my friends. I'm in the wrong chapter. John chapter 12, rather. Verse 15. Fear not. And here's an occasion of the Bible that I would have loved to have been present on. I think about this and I try the best that I can with the eye of faith to try to picture this when I'm reading this text. That Jesus is making that grand entrance into Jerusalem, verse 12. And the people, verse 13, took these branches, they cut them down, they laid them down, they began to say, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. I try to envision that and to think about the entrance that Jesus made on that occasion to Jerusalem. Jesus is our King. But if He's our King, are we submitted to Him? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Not being conformed to the ways of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Are we doing that? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the majesty, the kingship of Jesus. Someone says, well, how do you know Jesus is really reigning? And how long has Jesus gone to reign? We live in a time when people say Jesus has not yet begun to reign. That's not going to be until the 1,000-year reign, they say, when He comes back to establish His kingdom. Show them this particular verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. And this serves us well to think about this. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. For He must reign. This is talking about Christ. Till He hath put all enemies under His feet. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. People still dying today? They are, aren't they? Then Jesus is still reigning. That's one of the things that verse teaches us. That He's reigning and He will reign until all enemies are subdued or put under His feet and the last enemy which shall be destroyed is death. He's still reigning. He's still King of kings. But the question is, are we submitting ourselves to King Jesus? What about you this morning as we bring the lesson to a close? Are you a child of God? Have you submitted your life to Him? What do you have to know in order to become a Christian? Here's what you have to know. That sin separates you from God. It has from the beginning and it always will. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about that. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, 23. But God made provision that your sins, the very things that separate you from Him, can be forgiven, taken out of the way through the sending of His Son. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and then verse 8. Jesus shed His blood for your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He did that? There's only one way to become a Christian, and this will never change. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Are you willing to repent? Listen, repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of action. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to stop doing wrong and begin to do that which is right. You can do that right now. You can change your mind toward the life that you've been living right now.
if you desire to, and bring forth fruit, works, that show forth that repentance. Are you willing to do that? Folks, Jesus said, except we repent, we'll perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Paul said, God once winked at these sinners, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. You willing to do that? Are you willing to confess your faith in Christ before those present this morning that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37? And then to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Are you willing to do that, to put the Lord on in baptism? To arise to walk in newness of life, the Lord will add you to the church of Christ. Acts 2:47. And like a eunuch of Acts 8, you can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that if today's the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, heaven will be your home. I want you to go to heaven. In fact, this room is filled with people who want you to go to heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. The question is, do you want to go to heaven? And will you submit to the will of God? Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Lord. You're not living like you should. Why not repent of those things? Stop doing those things. Turn loose of the ways of the world. Confess that to God, that He'll forgive you of your sins and that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We stand ready to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we invite you to come.